good to be with you today. I have been going through the Minor Prophets asking the question, is COVID-19 God's judgment? And the answer is, I don't know. But if it is, the Bible tells us why that would be and how we should respond. And I've been going through them in order, but I was going to skip the next one because the next one was Jonah. And Jonah is just this oversized story. I was immediately reminded this week of when Jonah, the Veggie Tales movie, first came out in movie theaters. And it was the first time Karis, my firstborn, it was the first time she had ever been in a movie theater. She was like 4 years old. And I took her to a matinee in the middle of the week, and we were the only ones in the theater. I let her pick where we were going to sit. And she had never seen a screen that big before. And then Larry the Cucumber came on, and her eyes were the size of saucers. I was watching her watch the screen, and she could not believe Larry the Cucumber could possibly be that huge. And then we had, you know, a Jonah with a British accent and a monocle, and we had Junior. So it was just a huge story. And isn't it amazing that when VeggieTales, the teller of stories for kids using vegetables, when they decided to do their first feature-length movie, they chose a prophet, of all things, a prophet. Really? That's going to be your first, a prophet? But they didn't pick, you know, it wasn't VeggieTales Habakkuk. It wasn't VeggieTales Lamentations. No, it was VeggieTales Jonah, because it is an oversized story, a story that most of us are very, very familiar with. The most outrageous prophet story of all, some people think. It shouldn't even be in the Bible. It's just that big and that outrageous. But we just went through it in the Thursday mornings men's group. You're welcome there to join us by Zoom on Thursday mornings at 6:30. We just went through this. It took us 4 weeks. We did a chapter a week, and so we could be here till this evening. I hope you have lunch in front of you. This could take a while. That's why I was going to skip this, because I just didn't know how this was going to work this morning, being so big and so long and so familiar and so many little details and so many little difficulties. Do I need to keep trucking? Okay, I'll keep trucking. Sorry. Sometimes it's hard to know what's going on the other side. So I was going to skip this, and I got a text at the beginning of the week from someone that I respect, a wise man, and he said, "Are you preaching Jonah this Sunday? I think it's perfect for our times, especially considering our tendency to really hate our enemy." And I thought, I was going to skip Jonah, and I told him I was going to skip it, but I'll take this as a sign. Micah, see you next week. It's going to be Jonah today because, and he's right. I believe these days, if there's anything we're seeing, is that more and more hatred and division are bubbling to the surface. It's been said that more than anything, suffering reveals who we really are. Suffering reveals what's really going on in our heart. And there's a lot going on in the hearts of the people of our country. We are finding more and more reasons to divide. We're finding more and more groups of people who are those people, the other people. And so only you know who the other people are for you, because we all have sort of these directions that we've been told to look, right? And for you, maybe the other people are to the left of you, or maybe they're to the right of you, or maybe they're above you, or maybe they're below you. I don't know what direction they are for you, but they are the other people. And you know what they deserve, just like Jonah knew what they deserved. And I want you to get Jonah requires a great deal of honesty. We were praying before we started this morning, like we always do. And Joey was just praying that the Lord would shine his light into our darkness and reveal what's in us. And Jonah will do that if we will let the Spirit do that. If we will be honest with our own heart towards the other people, right, left, up, down, every direction, we have the people who think need a word from a prophet. But we just don't want to be the prophet. And Jonah is a book about a reluctant prophet. And I hope this doesn't come across as sacrilegious or blasphemous. It's not just a book about a reluctant prophet. It's a book about a reluctant God who is slow to anger. We saw this last week. God does not afflict from the heart. Right, we saw that in Lamentations, that if you can get the center of infinity, whatever the center of the universe is, whatever the center of the heart of God is, it's compassion, and it's mercy, and it's kindness, and it's steadfast love. Though he grieve us, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from the heart or grieve the children of men. That was the message of Jeremiah last week. And that's still the heart of God this week. A reluctant prophet, God who is not quick to judge. Or, to look at it from a different way, if we're being honest, when we read Jonah, what we realize is that sometimes God has to rescue the prophet first. Sometimes God has to save the prophet, rescue the prophet before he can rescue those people. And that's what we find in Jonah. And I want to try to get through this in a quick fashion, but I can't make any promises. Four chapters and every bit of it just full of good stuff. It starts with the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. We don't know much about Jonah. We don't know what he was doing before. We don't really know what he was doing afterwards. But the word of the Lord comes to him. We don't know if this is a dream, if this is a vision, if this is an out loud word, but it was the word of God, and Jonah knew it. Jonah knew who was giving him this message, and the message was, get up, Jonah, rise, and go to the great city of Nineveh. Great city, world-class city, right? This is like a Tokyo or a London or a Los Angeles or a New York or a Cairo or a Mexico City, right? This is a world-class, huge city north in Assyria. Go to that great city and preach not to it, not for it, but against it. Preach against it because their evil has come up before me. Jonah, this is an evil people. This is a wicked people, and their wickedness is up to here, if you will. Not that God just one day said, "Oh, look, I didn't notice those people. Looky there, they're evil." No, it's Jonah. We've come to the end of me letting this go on, and I need you to go preach against them. And you would think that, as we will see, for a man who hates Nineveh, because those people are pagans and those people look different and sound different and everything about them I hate, you would think this would be the prime opportunity, right? You would think, yeah, those are just the people I want to preach your judgment against, right? Yes, let me go tell them how wicked you think they are. But as we're going to see, Jonah knew something about God, and he knew something about the heart of God. And we know what happens next. We can cut Jonah a little slack. We know that in verse 3, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence, or maybe as your Bible translation says, the Lord's commission, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went down into it, the ship, to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. So God, I'm going to get away from you. I'm going to go the opposite direction of your commission. We'll cut him a little slack. He wasn't 100% disobedient because God said, get up and go. And Jonah did get up, it says in verse 3. He just went the opposite direction. So he got part of it right. Because if you think about it, this really struck me this week. He could have just sat there and said, No, I'm not. I'm going to stay right here. Jonah was so opposed to this commission. He didn't just sit still and say no. He said no and went the other direction. Actually paid and went to the trouble to get a ticket to go somewhere else. And he got on a ship to Tarshish, the other direction. The other people. I don't want to take your message. He had already counted out the possibility that this could even be something he would do. Anywhere but there. Be very, very careful when you say to God, anywhere but there, and when you do it because of those people. The people God would never send you to. And Jesus talked about the cost of following him. Jesus talked about counting the cost, right? Before you build a tower, figure out how it's going to cost, or you might find you can't finish your tower. Count the cost of following me. But I think what we often forget is that Jesus told us to count the cost of following him because the cost is great. But the cost is greater not to follow. And Jonah finds this out, and you see in verse 4, it's like the Lord took some wind and balled it up and hurled it. I love the word. He threw a great wind into the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart, so that the ship's going to burst into pieces. And the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And so you've got a lot of sailors with a bunch of different gods, and I guess third gods are all in charge of different things. Surely one of you will press the right God button, and this will stop, and it's not working, and all the profit goes overboard because that's how you make your money, by getting the cargo from point A to point B. But they need to lighten the load. They need to get the ship up. So they're throwing everything away. Meanwhile, Jonah is down in the hull of the ship, deep in the ship, and in deep sleep. We remember when Jesus fell asleep in a boat in a storm, but that was because he completely trusted in the protection and the providence of his heavenly Father. Jonah is asleep out of apathy and out of just simply running away. And the captain goes down into the ship and says, "Why are you asleep? We're all up here about to die, and we're all crying out to our gods. Maybe your God will consider us because ours aren't, and maybe we won't die." And so they come up, and they, in the middle of a storm, they cast lots, and because they figured we'll know who is to blame for all this trouble. And Jonah drew the short stick, and they said, "Whoa, who's to blame for this? Who is this God causing this?" And they're just giving him the third degree. "What's your business? Where are you from? What's your country? Who's your people?" And he said, "I'm a Hebrew." And catch the word, "I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." And these were people in the sea who wanted dry land. And so, okay. And they already knew one thing about him. It says, the men were seized with great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" And they knew that he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because they had told him, that he had told them. So apparently when he got on the boat, "Where are you going?" "Anywhere but where the Lord told me to go. I'm his messenger. He told me to go there. I'm going the opposite direction." Oh, we have someone asleep in the hull who's running from his God. His God must be doing that. This, oh, the lots confirm it. "I worship the Lord." Here's a prophet running away from God, but yet still confirming that that is the God he worships. So Jonah so hated a certain group of people that he was willing to segment off a portion of his life that did not fit under submission and worship to the Lord his God. "Yes, I worship the Lord, but enough. Some things are too much, right? And it says the men were seized with by a great fear and said to him, what have you done? What? And they have more compassion than Jonah does because they at least ask, well, what should we do to get the sea to calm down? Because it was getting worse and worse. And Jonah says, well, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will calm down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. Kill me. So, this could have been a three-verse book of the Bible. God said, Jonah, go. Jonah didn't go. God got a new prophet. The end. It could have been, storm came, Jonah repented and said, okay, Lord, I worship you, I submit to you, let's go. And Jonah says, I'd rather die. Won't be the last time he says that. Pick me up and throw me in, it will calm down. It's my fault. And look, the men still have a bigger heart than Jonah. They decided to row. No, we're not going to throw you in. It's your fault, yes. We'll just row harder. And they couldn't. The sea was raging against them. They said to the Lord, they cry out to Jonah's God, not their God. They call out to Jonah's God, and they say, okay, Lord, don't kill us for doing this. We're going to throw him in, and just in case it's not his fault, don't hold this against us. Because we know you do as you please. And they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. It's calm. Again, just like when Jesus woke up and And look what it says. They were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows right there on the deck of the ship. We'll do whatever you say, Lord. We're yours now. We'll follow you. We're sacrificing to you. You know, Sigmund Freud said that the reason we have gods is because we're afraid of the natural world. We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of what the world can do to us. And so we create a God to comfort us and to make us feel better about what we don't know and what we're afraid of. And time again, we see in Scripture that God scares people more than what they were afraid of in the first place. And so they're scared to death they're going to die, but when God calms things down, they're even more afraid. So this isn't working, Mr. Freud. And so here we have it. Do you realize what's happened so far? God's already rescued a group of sailors. Jonah's out. In a moment, we'll see him. So God's already rescuing. But then it says in verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He appointed a fish. Isn't this going to be the last time we see the word appointed? What do you do when you appoint someone? You choose them and you give them a job. You give them a task and they do that in submission to you. So Jonah, God says to this big fish, whale, big fish, whatever it was, hey, I'm choosing you. I have a job. I need you to go swallow that guy that's stinking down and he's down to his last breath and he thinks he's dead. Go swallow him, right? And Jonah chapter 2 is a prayer that Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. I know good and well that there are people out right there right now who are singing the Newsboys song from the Jonah movie, VeggieTales. Just stay with me here, right? Try not to break out in song. But Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, and he says, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. In other words, I'm dying. I'm on my way to death, and you heard my voice, and you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me, and all your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. And then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. In other words, just sum it up. I deserved it. I'm dying. I'm taking my last breath. The world is going dark. I send up a prayer to you. Okay, Lord, save me. And then suddenly, the atmosphere changed and he could breathe. Where am I? You're in a fish, Jonah. And so there's Jonah going somewhere in the dark. He doesn't know where. It stinks. He's got enough air to breathe. I don't know how this works. I've never been swallowed by a fish. But up they go and they swim and he swims and he swims. And the Lord said to the fish, "Fish, sorry, nobody likes to throw up, but I need you." And some of your translations say spit. Let's just get real here. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The fish puked. And there out comes Jonah. He probably looked really, really frightening. And the fish had done its job. And the Lord said, "Thanks, fish." And Jonah said, "Thanks, fish." And there he stood on dry land. And chapter 3, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." So far, God's rescued sailors who were pagans and called them to himself. And now he's rescued Jonah. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to him a second time." Okay, Jonah, let's try this again. "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you." Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Imagine him turning around and walking back into the ocean. Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city, 3-day walk, and Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished." That's his message. And there may have been more. He had to have said where he was from and who was going to demolish and why. So let's just boil it down to that. The Lord, let's go with what he told the people on the ship. The Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the sea and the dry land, has seen your evil, and he's going to destroy you in 40 days. And so for 3 days, Jonah walked around this huge city just proclaiming that. You've got 40 days before you're demolished. So what do you do? Let's think about that. If you're a Ninevite, 40 days and destruction's coming. That's 40 days to sell your stuff to somebody else and get out of town. 40 days to procrastinate till day 38. 40 days to just run and get as far away as possible. Or 40 days to cry out to the Lord with everything you've got in repentance to beg of him to have mercy. And they chose that option. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. You are who Jonah says you are. We are who you say we are. And we're just going to cry out to you not to destroy us. And they proclaimed a fast, and they dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. So God eliminates all class. The famous, the not famous, the poor, the rich, the powerful, the weak, everybody is the same. And they're fasting and they're praying, they're mourning, they're grieving, they're crying out. And the word gets back to the king. King, you got to hear this guy. He's traveling around the city. He's been at it for a couple of days now. The king hears it. And it's just fascinating to me that he doesn't say, "We'll kill the guy. He's causing too much of an uproar. This is killing the economy." You know, this is so many answers that could have been given. And the king got up, took off his royal robes, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a decree by order of the king and his nobles: no person, animal, herd, or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways. They knew. They knew their ways were evil. And from his wrongdoing, who knows? God may turn and relent, and he may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. Do you know how much work it is to get your cows to fast? You've got to get them to somewhere where they won't eat. Dress them up, cover them in sackcloth. You're going with me, cow. dressing like I am, right? This is a lot of work, but these people are serious about their repentance. Who knows? They bank everything in verse 9. They bank it all on who knows? Who knows? Those are the words. Who knows? Maybe he'll relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. That's it. The cows are fasting, the sheep are fasting, the cat, the dog, the hamster, the gerbil, the goldfish. We're all fasting. Kids, we're all fasting. Who knows? Can you imagine going to all that work for two words? Who knows? They were banking on God being merciful. They were banking on God hearing and seeing their repentance and having compassion on there and relenting. In verse 10, God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, and so God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. That's why I said it's a reluctant prophet and a reluctant God. It's almost as if he was saying, "I just show me something." Yes, that's what I wanted to see. I wanted to see your repentance. I wanted to see you be serious about this. I wanted to see you turn from your evil ways, and you did. I want to have disaster. I want to send disaster. In verse 4, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. I'm telling you, folks, if I walked around Houston for 3 days preaching and the entire city heard my message and responded, I'd be feeling pretty good about myself. Right? I mean, obviously, well, the Lord sends awakening, but I was the preacher, right? I mean, and Jonah's angry. He became furious. Jonah's just gritting his teeth, and he said to the Lord, "Please, Lord." Not please, Lord, but please, Lord. "Isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew you would do this. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." I mean, that's a song. That's a worship song. We would sing that in praise. Jonah's telling God in frustration and anger, right? You're like, "Yeah, let's sing that." And Jonah's like, "No, don't sing that. Ugh, I knew you'd do this. Ugh. Oh, he's so compassionate. And then he's also thinking, and how do I look? Because I told them judgment was coming, and it's not. Now I look stupid." You just had to be compassionate. "Now, Lord," verse 3, "take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than live." I'd rather die than for you to be compassionate to those people. I'd rather die than to watch them live. And the Lord asked, now, we agreed at men's group, Thursday morning men's group, this probably isn't a question you want to ask those closest to you. I'll just drop it there. The Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Yeah, throw that one out there the next time you're in an argument. Is it right for you to be angry right now? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Jonah, take a moment and think about your anger. Take a moment. Take a breath. I know you want to die. I know you hate my compassion right now for those people. But think about your anger. Is this righteous indignation? Is this just anger? Is this good anger? And now God thinks to himself, you know what Jonah needs? Jonah needs an object lesson. I'm going to create Jonah an object lesson. Jonah left the city and found a place east of it, and he made himself a shelter, so he's propping up sticks or whatever, and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. So somewhere in his mind, he's thinking, who knows? Maybe he'll kill him anyway. What else do I have to do? My job's done. He hasn't told me to go anywhere else yet. Okay, I'm going to put a lean-to up here, and just maybe I'll get to watch the show. And there he sat. And here's the word again. The Lord God appointed a plant. Hey, plant, I choose you right there. I want you to grow over Jonah and provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Because, and Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. So here's Jonah, and his little shelter isn't shade enough. God sees that, and he sends the plant. Object lesson starting now. The plant grows up. It's this, like a gourd maybe of some sort. I don't know, whatever it is. And there's shade over his head. What a sweet gift of God to give. What a compassionate gift. And then verse 6, Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. Ah, wow. What a coincidence. What a pleasant, lucky thing to happen to me. Thank you, plant. And when dawn came the next day, for the third time, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. God sent the plant to provide the shade. Oh, I love this plant. God sent the worm. I know in the movie it was a caterpillar. My mother was a caterpillar. My father was a worm. But I'm okay with that. Yeah, that's how it happened. He had a little hat on. He was blue. Right? He attacked the plant and it withered. And as the sun was rising, fourth time, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. Third time, and he said, oh, it's far better for me to die than live. You won't kill the people I wanted to kill you to kill. Now you're making me sit here in the heat. Just get it over with, Lord. And Jonah, and God comes back with the same question a second time. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah, if you were a New York Jewish person, you would call this chutzpah. Jonah, in all his chutzpah, you better believe it is right that I'm angry. Yes, it's right. I'm angry enough to die. Kill me. Let's get this over with. You're obviously... So the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. Jonah, you didn't grow the plant. You didn't tend the plant. You didn't plant the seed. You didn't fertilize. You didn't water. You had nothing to do with that plant. That plant was 100% my work and a gift of grace to you. And you enjoyed its shade. You cared about it. Same word, verse 11, but may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? The end. Johnny, you love your comfort. I love Nineveh. Johnny, you love it at home. You don't have to preach to people you hate. Johnny, you love having some shade where you can sit back and watch and see if maybe I will change my mind and kill these people. I care about Nineveh. I want to be compassionate to them. Object lesson complete. Johnny, it's filled with people who... they don't know right from left. I don't exactly know what that means. Maybe it's so dark they can't tell their right hand right from their left. Or maybe they're so childlike and childish they don't know their right from their left. Right from wrong. Well, they sure knew after God told them, right? Jonah, you've refused to look with compassion on the people you hate. You refuse to have my heart for humans. You have only a heart for yourself. And that's it. It ends at verse 11. I don't like to be left hanging. Don't you want to know what Jonah did? I love to think he got it. I love to think, you know, sometimes we all need an object lesson, a little illustration, right? I love to think that Jonah went, for you. Sorry, Lord. I get it now. I repent. Why don't we say that's what happened? I like to think that's what happened. I don't know what happened. So here we are. this oversized story. A Jonah, a prophet who's reluctant to go to those people. Why? Because he knows that God will be reluctant to truly judge them. Is that not the most backwards thing in the world? Don't we love spreading a message of love and compassion? Don't we love saying, your mercies are new every morning? Great is your faithfulness. Your love is abounding. Let me tell you about the God who is abounding in love. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes will not perish. You don't want to perish. Well, there's a God who loves you. Isn't that the greatest message in the world? And this is where we get defensive. Because nobody wants to say that's a great message for everybody but those people. Because frankly, we'd be better off without them. They don't need to know about love. They need to know about judgment. They need to know about your holiness and your justice and your righteousness and your wrath. Lots of people need to know about compassion and love, but those people, that's hard to admit, is it not, friends? Someone has said that there are two categories of people. You're either a Jonah being sent to Nineveh, or you're Nineveh in need of a Jonah. You're either a Jonah being sent to Nineveh, or you're a Nineveh in need of a Jonah. It's easy for me to assume that I'm talking to Jonahs this morning. I'm reading this story and I'm thinking, we're kind of like the sailors as I look around, a nation with a million things dividing us, many of those things, hatred of the other. I mean, we're finding 1,000 ways to divide things down so that I'm in the right group and my group keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. To the point that many of us will not even let someone in who wears a mask to the grocery store. You know what I mean? It's just like, this is bringing up to the surface our tendency to just hate. And you don't have to be that in tune with the news to know what's going on in our country over race. And it's just all bubbling up. It's all been here. It's all been here all along. Our hearts have been this way. But it's kind of like we're the sailors on the deck. And we've all got our own idol trying to figure out who else's God is to blame for this mess. Right? Well, it's the left's fault. No, it's the right's fault. No, it's the middle's fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. It's got to be somebody's fault. When the truth is, maybe we're all just Jonahs in the hull of the ship who have been running from God's mission. I've said from the beginning of this, is everything we're going to with this virus God's judgment? I don't know. But if we're not at least willing to consider it, we have a problem. If we're so busy saying, well, it's them and them and them and them and them. If we're so busy doing that, that we're not willing to stop and say, or maybe it's us. Maybe it's the people in my own circle. Maybe it's me. Right? And if you just stop for a moment, maybe God needs to rescue me first. Maybe God needs to rescue you first. And maybe he's sending a storm to wake you up. Because sometimes he has to rescue the prophet first. Who is it for you? I wonder. If I could stop for a moment and take a breath and go, how much would it do for our nation if I had love for them, for the other? If I prayed for them, if I blessed them. The cost of obedience, the cost of loving my enemy is high. The cost of disobedience is far higher, and I think we're seeing what that looks like. This really takes us back to the gospel. Either we believe that the gospel is the message of someone dying for people who don't deserve it, and it's by grace through faith. It's God's love and God's compassion, God doing for us what we could never do. Or we believe that plus, it's grace plus the fact that I'm just proving it. And those people are just outsiders because look at them. Sure, they would be saved by grace, but really them? Right? If we believe the gospel, then we have to believe that it's true for everyone. So, who is it for you that you're willing to pray for? Who is it you would even be willing to go to? Left, right, up, down? Who is the never not them that you need to love, that I need to love? I'm talking to myself. What does the gospel tell you? And let me just say something to the younger people who are watching and listening right now. It's easy when you've grown up comfortably middle class, upper class, wherever. It's very easy to settle very early in life that it won't be you and it won't be there. Right? It's very easy to say, oh, God's not calling me to that people group or that country or that tribe or that language. It's very easy to settle that early because, frankly, things are pretty cool here. It's very easy to say, oh, well, God will send somebody, but he won't send me to them. And I just want to challenge the younger people listening. I'll just say anybody under 52. I want to challenge you to not settle in your mind that it won't be you, because it might be you, and you need to open your heart up to God sending you to places that you're thinking, I'd never go there. As a matter of fact, if you said, I never go there, God, I think, almost sometimes takes that as a challenge. Oh, yeah, right? So, let me finish up here, but my wife tuning in, and anybody who went to Columbia Bible College back in the day, Columbia International University, will remember when George Verwer came to chapel. George Verwer started Operation Mobilization, possibly the most intense preacher I've ever heard in my life. He ate, slept, and drank the line that Joey led us to sing, know you and make you known. That was his life. But he was a very intense, peculiar man. The first time they asked him to preach before thousands at the Urbana Conference, they told him, you got to have a tie. Billy Graham preached right before him with a tie. George Verwer walked to the podium in a t-shirt, in a jacket that was a globe of the world, and he reached into his pocket and pulled out a tie and said, they told me I had to have this, right? So George Verwer was an intense man, and I remember he would stand in chapel and he would say, you know, you students come to me and you say, I haven't heard God's missionary call. Maybe what you need isn't God's missionary call. Maybe what you need is God's missionary kick in the rump. And strange things would happen because you'd have these married seminary students And they would go to chapel and hear George Verwer, and then they would go home to their wives and say, "Honey, we're going to Africa. We're going to the Middle East." And they'd be going, "What? I didn't know that before you left for school." And they would panic, and then all the professors with their counseling load would go up because all these wives would be like, "I didn't know we were going to Africa." Right? And Jonah had to have a swift missionary kick in the rump, right? Wouldn't it be great to just cooperate right off the bat? So let me just say that to the young folks listening. Never say never. Never say not there. Never say not me. But just looking around at our world today, what would happen if a group of people started to show mercy to the people they like the least? Talked about the most grace to the people they think deserve it the least, because we forget that we deserve it the least, right? How do you get to the center of the heart of God? I don't know, but Jeremiah tells us compassion and love and mercy at the center of the heart of God. And guess what? Jonah knew it too. But he ran. I knew you were going to do this, God. He knew what the center of the heart of God is, but he didn't want to cooperate with it. It's costly not to cooperate with the compassion and grace of God. Surrender to that now. Submit to that now. Repent, turn, and follow. Let me pray for us, please. Lord God, I'm so Jonah sometimes. If I just look back over my life at all the opportunities that came and went and were missed, and Lord, I keep meeting people who are in the later days of their lives who say, "My greatest regrets in life are not the mistakes I made, they were the opportunities I didn't take." And Lord, I look back over my life and I can think of moments where you wanted me to show love and compassion and share the gospel with that person, and I thought, surely not that person, and I missed an opportunity. Pray for those people, and didn't pray for those people, and I just didn't think they were worthy or capable. Surely they're beyond your reach. And who's beyond your reach, Lord? Who's beyond your reach? Who are we to say? And so, God, my brothers and sisters listening today, I pray that we'd open our hearts and just be honest about the anger and the pride that's in us. And that we would just be willing to say, "Who knows? Who knows? Maybe it is me. Maybe it is me. And who knows? Maybe God can work in my heart. And who knows? Maybe I could pray for the people I hate. And who knows? Maybe God would send me to be an ambassador. Who knows? Maybe they could turn. Maybe awakening could happen. Maybe they would abandon their idols. Maybe I would abandon mine. Who knows?" Do a great work in our hearts, in us and through us. Rescue us first and make us ambassadors of your rescue. In the name of Jesus.